My text is only one verse this morning, one verse. So likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Alive in 05, I'd like to suggest to you as a theme for 2005 for our congregation. To be alive in 05, not just to have our hearts beating and to exist, but to be alive to God, as the Scripture says. Alive to the purposes of God. I'd like to remind us this morning of five purposes that God has given to us that we need to be alive to. Be dead to sin, but alive to God in these areas. Number one, we need to be alive to God in worship. In worship. I heard about a little boy who asked his dad, what's the highest number that he had ever counted to? And the dad said, I don't know. Well, what about you, son? And the son replied, well, I counted one time to 973. Well, his dad said, 973? Well, why did you stop there? And his son replied, because church was over. Now, I know at times our minds may wander and be on things trivial, such as counting numbers, but we need to be alive in our worship to God, to realize how much God has blessed us and what we're here for this morning, to worship Him. Trivial things can be on our minds, like the ball game this afternoon, what we're having for lunch. But what we need to be dwelling upon is on the greatness of our God. Like His power. Realizing how much you and I need His power in the situations that we face. We need to reflect upon God's wisdom. Realizing how much we need His wisdom in the decisions that we're faced with every day. We need to reflect upon God's holiness, and when we do so, we'll be made aware, more and more aware of our own sinfulness and of His majesty, but also our need for forgiveness. We need to reflect often, as we already have, I'm sure, as we partook of the Lord's Supper, reflecting on that great sacrifice that God's love gave to us, so that Jesus died for us and paid the price for our sins. There are several definitions for worship, but when we think of the concept of worship, one thing is for certain. When we worship something or someone, and mind you, that is possible to worship something or someone other than God, we're ascribing worth to that person or to that thing. And so whatever we choose to worship, we're ascribing worth to that very person, that very one. So worship is a concept we need to consider. What is worthy of our worship? And though we may tend to put several things in the place of God and the things that we worship, only God is worthy of our worship. In Revelation 4, verse 11, we read, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Only God is worthy of our worship. And we need to be alive to our worship and not allow our minds to wander and consider trivial things, but focus upon God and upon His majesty and His glory. And I love this definition of what it means to worship. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. To feed the mind with the truth of God. To purge the imagination with the beauty of God. And to open the heart to the love of God. And to devote the will to the purpose of God. We need to be alive to this purpose that God has given to us. He's created us with this longing to worship Him. So let's be alive in 2005, alive to this purpose of worship. Secondly, alive also to this purpose of service, of serving God, of being involved in ministry. And ministry should be the outgrowth of our worship. Let me give you a Bible example. Will, if you will, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to look at the first 8 verses. Whenever I'm studying about worship and service that should follow our worship, this passage comes to mind. It's a vision that Isaiah saw. But I would suggest to you a very worshipful setting here in the vision that Isaiah saw. Let's read it together. Isaiah 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one seraphim cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Isaiah says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. So in this vision, Isaiah is reminded of the cleansing that God gives. But then there was this voice from the Lord that said, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, keeping in mind the vision that he's just had, he says, Here am I, send me. He got a glimpse of the majesty of God and these wonderful creatures, these seraphim, crying out to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he's so taken aback by that, he senses his own iniquity, his own uncleanness before God. But when God sends forth a mandate here or a question, who will go for us? Isaiah is quick to respond, Here am I, send me. After our time of worship, ministry should be the outgrowth of our worship. When we leave our worship assemblies, we should go out ready to serve our Lord in the world, to be His people in this world. But I ran across this quote this week that I think is really telling. Most of the time, we're more interested in serve us than in service. And isn't that so true? In today's society, serve us. On the other hand, this past week's tragedy with that tsunami, it is wonderful to see the generous response on behalf of so many all over the world and getting out of themselves and out of this mindset of serve us, choosing rather to want to help those victims of that tsunami. And I hope that generosity and that mindset of thinking of others will continue on and on. But what I fear is that if we're not careful, we get back in those same old ruts of thinking, what's in it for me? And that attitude in the world can come into the church so easily. We think of the church as what is the church going to do to meet my needs? When rather our mindset should be, what can I do to serve others? That's the outgrowth of our worship to God. That's God's purpose for us. We're created to serve God. We are His workmanship, Paul says, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're created to do these good works. We're saved to serve God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul talks about the price that was paid for us. Know ye not that you're not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're bought with a price. because of that, because you've been saved, you've been redeemed, then glorify God in your body by serving others. Truly, God has a ministry for you and for me in His church, as just as well as He has a mission for us in the world. And remember our Lord and how He described His own mission. When He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Notice two phrases there, to serve and to give. And those two phrases did not only characterize our Lord's ministry, but should characterize ours as well, to serve and to give our lives in service to God. And the way that that's accomplished is that we serve God by serving others. In Jesus' preview of the judgment, He says, and the king will say to those on His right hand, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. When we serve others in their time of need, we're serving God. And that's a purpose that we need to continue to be alive to this day and every day. Let's also be alive to evangelism. Our primary mission, evangelism. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and spoke to His disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. This is our mission. And we need to be alive to evangelism. I read a story about a man who was lost in a blinding snowstorm on a mountainside. And just as he was about to lose all hope, he stumbled into a cave in which he found several others gathered in this cave, surrounding this fire that had been built in the back of the cave. And he began to warm himself, but as he did, he looked out back into the blizzard and saw others struggling for their lives. And so he called out to those who were inside, there are others outside, we must go and rescue them. Well, what he perceived to be the leader of this group just smiled and said, and invited everyone to get closer to the fire and warm themselves. And the man continued to look outside, and he urged them, and he said, we must go outside. If we don't, they'll freeze to death. But again, the leader just said, gather in closer to the fire. And a final time, the man pleaded, we must go before it's too late. They're lost. And at that, they gathered even closer to the fire. But some at the front got so close that their clothes caught on fire. And that caused an uproar. And in shrills and shrieks, they all ran outside the cave. Well, that commotion caused those that were trying to find their way in this blizzard, that caused them to find a way to that cave and to that fire where they could warm themselves. You see, all the lost on the mountain were saved because some people caught on fire. And I think you see the application. We need to catch on fire so that the lost around us, those that don't know Christ, may find that safety in Him. What is it that will set us on fire, to get us busy, to make us be alive to this purpose that God has called us for? We need to realize, number one, people are lost in sin. They're lost without Christ, and they have no hope. But not only are they lost, but Jesus is the only Savior. We've got to recognize that. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, the only one who can save us. But thirdly, we must realize it is our responsibility to tell them and to show them the way. And if we don't, no one will, and they'll be lost eternally. We need to be on fire. We need to be alive to this purpose of evangelism. May each of us be praying and planning toward that end. to reach out to those around us that we know that aren't Christians yet, and to be doing what we can to lead them to Christ. Let's be alive to God, also in the matter of fellowship. Being alive to God means being alive to the family of God. Being alive to God also means being alive to the family of God. So many times we try to separate Christ from His church. But that's a separation that's not found in the Scriptures. When a person is born, God designed that when a person is born, he's born into a family. That's true physically, our physical families, but that's also true spiritually. When we're reborn, experience the new birth, we're born again into a family, the family of God. And membership in God's family has its privileges. It has its privileges of being able to call God our Father, to pray to Him, and to know that He cares for His own. And privileges of having brothers and sisters in Christ who care about us, and we them, and we are a family. We laugh together and pray together, and sometimes we cry together, as the song goes. Membership has its privileges, but membership also has its responsibilities. In fact, one's commitment to Christ is demonstrated by one's commitment to His church. One's commitment to Christ is demonstrated by one's commitment to His church. If we want to see the relationship between Christ and His church, all we need to do is look at Jesus Himself. Jesus, what does the church mean to you? How important is the church? We can read passages such as Ephesians 5:25, that Christ, as husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. You can't separate Christ and the church. If you be committed to Christ, you're going to be committed to His church. So we need to ask ourselves, how much do I value the church? The church is God's idea. It's His purpose that we be a part of His church. And to share and to enjoy those privileges, but also the responsibilities. And let me remind you of two ways that our commitment to Christ and His church can be demonstrated. Number one is simply by our attendance. By our attendance. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we often know verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but look at the context. And ask, why is it that assembling together is so important for the church? Verse 24 begins, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is it so important? Because we need one another. And it's God's design that's the plan behind the church, for us to find that fellowship and that encouragement, that exhortation that we need to continue living the Christian life. But you know what? It is discouraging. It is discouraging. When you come to the building, wanting to be a part of this giving encouragement, but knowing that you're also going to be encouraged, only to find many of your brothers and sisters absent. I want to ask you a question this morning for you to think about. What are you doing tonight? What are you doing tonight about 6 o'clock? And whatever plans you've made, I want you to ask yourself, is it more important than going and meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ and worshiping God with them? Your attendance this morning, tonight, and every time the church meets is encouraging. And it demonstrates our commitment not only to Christ, but our commitment to one another. It says, you are important to me just as Christ is important to me. And I want to do everything that I can to encourage you. And I need your help too in living the Christian life. And let's realize this purpose for which God has called us to be His church, to encourage one another and build one another up, and to pick one another up when we fall. We show our commitment to Christ and His church by our attendance and also by our involvement. Our involvement in the work of the church. Tonight we're going to be reminded of the various ministries that are ongoing in this local congregation and the funds that are needed to keep these things going. But these ministries would fail were it not for personal involvement, were it not for living, breathing bodies, members of the body of Christ to involve themselves. In fact, the Bible is filled with so many one another passages that discuss our relationship with one another within the body of Christ. Love one another, serve one another, edify one another, admonish one another, and on we could go. But the thing is, none of those can be fulfilled unless we're involved in one another's lives. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, you can tell me that you love me, and I can tell you that I love you, until we can't speak anymore. But that love isn't real unless we're willing to be involved in one another's lives. We can say it all day long, but unless we're going to make the effort to be together, not just in the assemblies, but involved in one another's lives, out where we're struggling, out where we're hurting, out where we're grieving over the loss of loved ones, unless we're going to seek to be involved, we're never going to fulfill God's purpose for us. And that is fellowship within the body of Christ. Let's be alive to that purpose. And then a fifth and final purpose we need to be alive to. It's what we'll call discipleship. Discipleship. And all that is meant by that is that each of us should be striving collectively and individually to become more and more like Jesus. Luke 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." I want to be like Jesus, don't you? I want to be perfectly trained so that I'll be more and more like Him. That doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen accidentally. It's a growth process. And we need to be committed to that purpose of growth in our lives. Acts 4:13, we read these words, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." Why? They realized that they had been with Jesus. How was that? They knew by their behavior, by the things that they said, the things that they did, they had spent time with Jesus. Folks, we need to spend time with Jesus, studying His life, doing our best to follow in His steps, seeking to say those things and to do those things which would characterize His life. And then the fruit of that is that others will know that we have been with Jesus and they'll be drawn to Him as well. This purpose of discipleship, again, is a growth process. We need to heed the admonition given in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." At the beginning of this new year, what a wonderful time for us to evaluate ourselves and to heed this passage given by Paul. "You reckon yourselves, you consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In order for that to happen, We have to obey the gospel. Earlier in Romans chapter 6, Paul discusses how we're baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. We can never be dead to sin, alive to God, unless we too obey the gospel and die to sin by being buried with Him in baptism based upon our faith and repentance. And it may be your desire this morning to begin this first Lord's Day of this year by committing your life to Christ in obedience to the gospel. But those of us who have already obeyed the gospel, let's ask ourselves, are we alive to God? Are we continuing to live each and every day for the purposes to which He has called us? Or do we need to recommit our lives to Him? If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?